kind of hate that in a way sometimes in our song books. They have these songs, and I'll look at them, and I know that song, and then I have no idea what the tune is to it, the way they've rewritten it, so it happens. But that happens to be one of those songs they've got in there a couple times, and, we get familiar with the tune. And I thought we were singing real well with it, personally, but they put those extra words in there, so I didn't think it did. It was really good to have Tristan and his family with us visiting. Thank you so much for being here, and hopefully they'll be able to come next week at least to our potluck. I'm hoping they'll be able to do that because he had invited them to that and thinking it was this week. But if nothing else, maybe they can come to that. Interesting. So in between the assemblies, had some conversations. And so before I get into the rest of the lesson, turn back to Genesis 22. There's some beautiful things said there. And I didn't go into detail about the fact that this certainly is a shadow of what was to come with Christ. And Cody was talking about this ram that was caught in a thicket. And of course, a ram can be either a sheep or a goat. It's the male of that species. But when we think about it and we think of this, one of the beautiful things was found in verse 14. You know, I had said the Lord will provide. And I didn't go through this whole thing. Sometimes I think people will go ahead and read this, and I don't think. But I tell you frequently, when I give scriptures, please write them down. Or, you know, if you take the time, even in our assemblies going down, there's a context to everything we read. But he says, Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And certainly later on in the mount of the Lord he did provide, which was in Jerusalem, that perfect sacrifice, that Lamb of God. Another thing about the Lamb of God, we took this from Revelation 5, 1 through 14. I put this up again, because we do have some that weren't here in our first assembly. Because we're talking about the lamb and the lion. And when we talk about the lamb, one of the beautiful figures given to us from the very beginning about this lamb is this. Have you ever thought about, I think we take so much for granted about what our Lord did for us. Can you imagine living in a time when both Jew and Gentile sinned, and then God had said, because of your sin, something else that I have given you, you not only have to give up, but you actually have to have that animal butchered, or that bird, if you will, butchered for you, and you're going to have to watch their blood flow. You're going to have to understand the seriousness of your sin. And it's not going to be just once. There's going to be a remembrance made of this every year. You're not going to get away from this. With the Jews, we don't know with the Gentiles what all, but we do know they were still offering sacrifices. They needed to get rid of their sins, but they couldn't get rid of them. Because, again, a remembrance was made again every year. We just take for granted that sin is no big deal. You know, I can do what I want to do. It really doesn't matter if I obey God or not, but God says not so. You have to understand the importance of this. I love you. I want you to change your life. I'm giving you an opportunity on this earth to get your life right. So he said, I've got a plan. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to give up a lamb. Oh, it's not going to be some little animal out there. It's not going to be something that's just important to you. I'm giving up what is immensely, I mean, I can't even imagine the importance of his blood. Can you? I can't imagine being God and coming in the flesh. I can't imagine then giving that body up to be butchered on the cross by a bunch of humans who don't love you just so their sins could be forgiven. You remember what they said to him on the cross? Oh, if you are the Son of God, come down. Go ahead, show us. Prove it. And I thought so many times as a human, I would have said, if I had the power, okay, zap, you're gone. But that wasn't love. It was his love that did all of this. His dependent, his beautiful love. So they couldn't open this scroll. And what does it say at the end? The lion of the tribe of Judah will be able to do it. And I talked about the fact that when he looked, he was just, all he saw was this lamb that had been slain. This beautiful white creature who has no blemish on him as an animal is now just covered in blood, with wounds everywhere. I said I wouldn't put that picture up, but try to picture it in your mind. That's what he saw. And he realizes then the awesomeness of what God has done. And so they praise Him for that, and they certainly praise the Lamb for that. And I talked about this, that when it comes down to it, these creatures aren't the same. Kyle said, are you going to talk about the passage from Isaiah where it talks about the Lamb and the Lion will lay down together? I said, no. That's not the intent of this lesson, but that is an important thing, because what he's showing is that what they did, they became one. That it didn't matter how, as people looked at it, how evil you were, how good you were, you still needed to do something to become part of this family of God. I've looked at these creatures before, and I keep thinking, well, you could just go up and pet them. I mean, doesn't it just look like that's not really, no. And if you've ever seen their teeth, I didn't want to show a bunch of this, but if you've ever seen their teeth, they literally have the ability just to devour in one, pretty much one gulp. And let me tell you something, there's not too many other animals, I don't care how big they are, survive very long when a lion attacks. It just has the ability to just rip apart with its powerful jaws. Fast. Not the fastest animal, but fast enough. So some characteristics of lions. They're brave. They're protective. Now, I know people think, well, they're pretty lazy when they see those pictures of them. Cats do sleep a lot, but I'll tell you what, when they're busy, they're busy. And they're brave. And they will, they'll fight. They'll fight anything. I've seen pictures of them where they'll take on anything. It doesn't bother them at all. Another cat, it doesn't matter. Does not matter. And they're very kingly in nature. But look at that majestic lion. And he says, now that's the other view. You don't see this view. Well, when I think of this view, it certainly goes back to a prophecy long before the law of Moses came into effect. It was a prophecy that Jacob gave about Judah. And that's where we come up with this line of the tribe of Judah. You see, Judah, you are he whom your brother shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. He's just a youngster. But from him, what's going to happen? From the prey, my son, you have gone up. In other words, he was a devouring sort of a person. It's what is being said about him. And Judah was. And we know that about him. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? But now he's changed subject matters. He says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Now, Judah wasn't a king. Judah didn't have a scepter. He didn't have the ability to tell people what to do. You bow down before me. He didn't have that. He was not a king. Not talking about him. A lawgiver from between his feet. Judah wasn't a lawgiver. Judah never gave law in his life. Until Shiloh comes. He's saying that from Christ all of this would come. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. From Judah would come finally this one that all of this would happen through it. He makes it clear now. Binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine. As we partook of the fruit of the vine this morning, there's nothing more resembles blood, I don't think, than red grape juice. He flows in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. A prophecy concerning this Jesus who would come. Let's look how brave he is. On earth, if God said, Abe, one of the first things that I want you to do when you become of age is I want you to personally face Satan. Well, there's no chance. I don't have a chance against him. I don't even know how to face him, but in Matthew 4, 1 through 11, Jesus did. As a human, he faced him personally and received the strongest temptations you'll ever, ever receive personally from Satan. Oh, those weren't so bad. Really? Son of God, and he says, well, make these stones into bread. Could Jesus do that? Well, he proved later on he could make them from nothing. He didn't even need stones to make them. But what did he say? I can't do that. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word proceeds from the mouth of God. He said, I can answer that one. Not a problem, Satan. I know how to answer it. I'll answer it from the Bible. I'll answer it from the written word. Bread's not what it's about. My Father did not give me permission because I've submitted to Him to make these stones into bread for me. Although I haven't eaten for 40 days. I don't have that permission. And I'm not doing it. 40 days, Satan comes to me and I have the power to do that, I would have succumbed to that. I'm certain. I am certain. Why am I so certain about it? Because I've succumbed to less than that, haven't you? Much less than that. So the next thing he does, he says, well, I'll tell you what. He took him to the holy city, set him on a pinnacle. He said, I know what the scriptures say. Now, you've quoted scripture to me, and I'm going to quote it to you. I'm just as smart as you. Here's what happens. He said, didn't he prophesy that if you throw yourself down, that the angels will lift you back up? Isn't that what it says? Come on, Jesus. Jesus says, let me give you another scripture. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. I am not going to do something just to see if He'll do something for me. I'll only do it if He tells me to do it again. I'm not going to step out in front of a car just to prove that God can prevent me from getting hurt. Are you? No, that's tempting God. So he said, okay. I got another one. Let's go up into the mountains and I want to show you what I'm in charge of. Everything, Jesus. Look around you. There's not one person that has complete forgiveness of their sins. They're still waiting. They can't do anything. I'm in charge of them. I am God on this earth, is what he's trying to say. So, I got something for you. Wouldn't it be simpler for you just to go ahead and bow down to me right now? Wouldn't it be easy just to give in? And I'll tell you what, if you'll do that, I'll give you the charge of this. That way, think about it. You don't have to go through death. You don't have to do anything. Jesus said, away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. I won't for one second bow down to anything that just because you promised me something in return, some brief physical thing that I could have. No. Some have said, well, He couldn't have done this. I say that He had power. Immense power. The power, as we look at Job, to be able to cause storms, to do things, to do damage, great damage. He had controls that are beyond our understanding. Jesus said, no. How about in His teaching in Matthew 23? No, I'm not going to go read this. But I will tell you, in His teaching, He was powerful. He was brave. He stood up to all of those Pharisees. He didn't concern Himself with, are they going to get their little feelings hurt? Are they going to get mad at me? Are they going to... No, He said, I love you. So here's what it is. You're a bunch of actors. He said, if you don't straighten your life out, you're going to lose your soul. He said, you'll go out and make a proselyte somewhere and they're two times the child of the devil than they were before. That's pretty sad. That's like saying to us as His body, well, when you go out and you tell someone the truth about God's Word, you make two for the child of Satan. That's pretty sad, isn't it? That you bring them in and then you just tell them sin's okay. It's all right to live any way you want to. You can get away with anything. You can't fall from grace. No, that's a lie. That will not work. He was brave in life. He said to them in John 10, knowing that He was going to His death, He said, I want to ask you something. He said, now here I am, the shepherd. And the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I'm not being made to do this. Other sheep I have which are not in this fold, and also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me. I do it. I'll face that. How about in death? Turn to chapter 12. Knowing that this was all coming, knowing that the end, He would end up giving His life, He said, I want to ask you something. He said, now, you need to be a servant in the previous verses, and really nothing can happen to a grain of wheat unless it dies. And that's the way it's going to be with all of you. So I'm going to set the example for this, He says. And then He said, now when that happens, now a soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? He said, you really think that I'm going to ask my Father to save me? But for this purpose I came to this hour. He said, I'm never going to do that. Never. Father, glorify your name. Well, then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified and glorified again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. He said, no, this didn't come from you. This came from my Father in heaven. The judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. That's why I'm doing it. I'm getting him out of here. He promised me something back there when I first started teaching that he could give me control. He has no idea. When this is all finished, he's the one that's going to not have any control. He's the one that is going to be in submission. He's the one that you can have control over, he said. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. It's going to take me being on that cross to accomplish this because that was God's plan. And he did it. And in Luke 23, what did he say? Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Father, I'm doing this and now I'm giving it all over back over to you. And then I'm going to wait for you. And what did he wait for? To be resurrected from that dead. Again, the Word. It's protective. Oh, he is protective of his disciples. He said in John 17, you know, as he prayed to God, he said in 11 and 12, I've kept them all except one. I was doing my best. And he was giving them words to protect themselves. He did it 100%. Not just, maybe that's bad terminology. But he did it 100%. He did everything possible for them to be protected. What did he give them to protect themselves? The Word. What did he say to use? The Word. How did he say to live your life and be saved? The Word. It'll protect you. He was protective of his sheep. Back to John 10, right prior to the fact that he said he would lay down his life, what did he say? He said, I have life, and I will give it more abundantly. I am the shepherd. And a good shepherd will give his life for the sheep. He said, now, if you just hire someone to do that, it won't work that way. It won't work that way. And everyone that had been hired up to this point didn't work that way. But he said, I am that shepherd that will do that, and I will. And I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. And he's willing to fight. You know, sometimes we picture him as just this meek person who would never do anything. No. He is now on the other end of this. He is now ready to judge. He is now willing to fight. And I'll tell you what, there's not one nation on earth that has its sovereignty separate and apart from God and His Son. His Son can change that at any one moment. I'll tell you what, His Son talked about in Revelation 19, and I would argue here that he's talking about Rome, and in particular, I believe he's talking about getting rid of Nero and all the people who had tried to destroy the Christians. Now, others believe other things, but I believe that. And here's what it says in 11 through 15. Heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Not a lamb. Now this is the lion. He will devour. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he shall strike the nations. And just because he's talking about, I believe, a specific nation here, you notice what he said here. Nations. He's in control. We talked about it today. He has. He's far above all principality, power, and might. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Sometimes, you know, we think of that passage of Scripture. Satan going about. Seeking whom, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is nothing as a lion. This is the one we need to have respect for. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, he says that he can destroy the lawless one. How? Does it take a lot? With the breath of his mouth. With the breath of his mouth. Power against Satan. He sent Michael and the angels from heaven to finally cast Satan out and to say to him, you no longer have a place here. You will not accuse the brethren anymore in Revelation 12, 7 through 11. I have taken care of that. He had power over him. Revelation 20, verse 11, finally, when it's all said and done, when it's all over with, when there is no creation anymore on this earth, when there is no creation as far as the universe is concerned, when all of this is gone, I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever. Forever. This is our Lord and Savior. He has the power, and He will use that power, and Satan will be no more. But He arms His followers. He arms us. It's not with these carnal weapons. It's not with these... You know, I don't care how powerful our weapons seem to be. You know, our nuclear weapons, our great airplanes, our all of these things. There's a weapon more powerful than that. He says this, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So what do I depend on? Well, I depend on what He gives me in Ephesians 6, don't you? I have such a powerful weapon. This weapon is a matter of life and death. But not on earth. It's a matter of eternal life or eternal death. And if I don't use these weapons, and have you ever noticed these weapons, they're both protective and can be used to defend against sin and against those that would teach evil, wrongful things. Oh no, I don't pull out a gun and say, you'll do what I say. I pull out God's Word and say, you need to do what He says. And that's how we use it. So He has armed us. But this lion is self-confident. On earth, he had no problem. He had no problem what he had to offer. I mean, and I'm sure as I'm going through this, you're thinking of other scriptures, I hope, that would apply to this. Because here he is with a Samaritan woman. And typically they didn't associate with them even though they were part Jew. But he says to her, he says, she talked about the water and he'd asked her to give him something to drink. And she said, what, you're asking me? And he said, I'll tell you what, if you knew the one that had asked you that, you'd be asking him. Because he has a water that will give you eternal life. He has something that will give you eternal life. Why didn't you ask him? He was self-confident in what he had to teach. Matter of fact, so much so that after he taught that law, he taught on the Mount, I get this right maybe in a minute, as he taught this beautiful lesson from Matthew 5 through 7, when they went away, they said, he taught us as one having authority and not as the scribes. They'd been dependent on the scribes to teach them, and nothing like that at all. He had no problem answering Bible questions, did he? With Satan, he answered every one of them, and he answered them with God's Word. He didn't answer them on his own. In Mark 11... they thought that they could ask him some difficult questions. And again, just think through all the questions that he was asked over and over and over and over again. And as we look at these questions, they seem pretty difficult. But he said, when they asked him where he got his authority, was it from man or God? He did a beautiful thing. He said, well, let me ask you a question before I tell you. Where do you get yours? Where did John get his? Where did John get his? Well, they didn't want to answer that. He said, well, neither do I tell you. He had told them over and over again. He didn't need to keep telling them. In Matthew 22, when they were questioning him, they certainly thought they had something every time on this that they could get him with, but not so. They said, and I've used this one a lot, well, okay, the Pharisees said there's no resurrection, the Pharisees said there are. How do you answer that, Jesus? And he said, well, you don't know the Scriptures. So let me tell you about resurrection. He said in verse 32, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And last point, kingly. He didn't just become king yesterday. Our Lord and Savior has been king. Matter of fact, in the second Psalm, it talks about the fact that He's the king, that He had been appointed king by God, that He was to be king over all, that no one would be above Him, no one would be greater than Him, and all would answer to Him. Even to the point, it talks about kissing Him, but it says in verse 8, "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron." No, He's king. In Isaiah 9, verse 7, it says that His kingship came from the fact that God had already promised this through David. But as it came down to it, a little bit different than David, because He says, 9:7, "Of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end." There's nothing that He's not over. Upon the throne of David and over His kingdom to order and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And in Matthew 2:2, when the wise men came to visit this baby, what did they say? Did they say, "We want to go see a baby. We just need to see this newborn. We're just so excited about seeing a baby born." No. They went to Herod and they said, "Where is He who has been born king?" Well, excuse me. They went and asked this and Herod heard about it. "Where is He who has been born king of the Jews?" Isn't this amazing again that you have people, I don't know if they were Jewish or not, that recognized this and recognized Him for who He was and is, and yet His own people didn't? He didn't deny it. He didn't say to them, nope, I'm not the king. No, no. He said to them in Matthew 21:1-7, as He marched in, was fulfilled a prophecy. What was that prophecy? Verse 5. "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now let me ask you something here. People say, well, the kingdom hadn't been set up and everything. He said it already had. He was king then. In Matthew 27:11, when they said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He said, "You rightly say that I am." 1 Timothy 6:13-16, it says, He is King of kings and Lord of lords. This Lion is over all. There is none greater than Him. Same thing in Revelation 19, verse 16, where it says, "On His name it is written, King of kings." He is King over all. Jesus, without sin, was the perfect sacrifice for sin. He didn't choose anyone else. He didn't choose anything else because nothing else would do it. He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So again, let me ask you a question. If you knew that you had to go out today and you have animals around your property, just pick one that you really love dearly, and He said to you, "You're going to have to butcher that animal for your sins." So go, "Oh, I don't know if I could do that or not." But that's what they had to do before the Son of God came, to get their sins moved forward. But He's also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the judge of all. He will not be docile and judge. He will not be meek in that at all. It will be pronounced a judgment on us that you either depart from me or enter in. As a lion, He will devour the wicked. He will send all the disobedient to eternal hell. He's provided the sacrifice to prevent us from being eternally lost. So, are we going to take advantage of that blood that was given for us? If we do, we need to be obedient to His Word today. Would you please consider what you need to do and become a child of God today? Become one of His sheep. Would you please stand?